If you want to turn back in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, that would be really helpful. And we're going to think a little bit about the question, what did you expect? 1 year ago, we were here on camp, and I was preaching on the Sunday morning of your service, start of August. And somebody in this congregation, I can't remember who it was, which means that I can tell this story. Somebody was clearly expecting my younger brother to be preaching. They'd seen the name Keane, and they assumed that it was my younger brother, Sam, who was going to be preaching. And so after I preached, we had a lovely conversation where it dawned on me halfway through that they clearly thought I was my younger brother. When they started talking about how my wife grew up in this church, I was like, she definitely didn't. Don't know who it was, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but sometimes our expectations can get us in trouble if those expectations are not right. Some of you are in secondary school. Some of our campers, I think most of our campers are. Maybe you're about to go to secondary school, high school. For others of you, you're going to have to think back a little bit further. But do you remember what you were expecting when you first went to high school? Do you remember hearing those stories about the sort of things that were going to happen to you at high school? Those terrible things about people putting your head down the toilet and stuff like that. Expectations matter. I wonder how many little year sevens go into secondary school and are like, I am not going to the toilet. They're not going anywhere near, just in case. I wonder what you were expecting the Christian life to be like. Maybe you're a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for many years, maybe you're not. And I wonder, for you, what do you expect life to be like for a Christian? I think we're in a church, I think most of us would say we expect the Christian life to be wonderful, to be exciting, to be freeing. But if I was to ask you, what has your Christian life been like? What has life been like for you as a follower of Jesus? I suspect the answers would be slightly different, a lot more mixed. As well as the joys and the thrills and the pleasures, there has been discomfort and disappointment. There has been failure, suffering, hardship, struggle. What do you expect of the Christian life? And what does God teach us about what to expect from the Christian life? That is the question we're going to ask of 1 Peter this morning. Let me read the start of that letter to you again. Peter, an apostle, that means a sent one of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. After that initial introduction of who's writing, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, look at those first four words of the people that he is writing to. To God's elect exiles. To God's elect exiles. There is, in those four words, a paradox. Two seemingly competing ideas of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It is to be both elect and to be an exile. And both of those things are true if you're a follower of Jesus. We're going to think a little bit about each one of those, and then we're going to think about how they could possibly both be true. Peter says to followers of Jesus, as he writes to these people that are scattered outside of Israel, outside of where God's work has predominantly been based, they're now scattered throughout the known world. And he says, you are God's elect. What does that mean? There used to be an advert for the National Lottery years ago where it would say that you could be the winner, and a big giant hand would come out of the sky and point down on one person. It could be you. It could be you. And that's the idea of what Peter's saying when he talks about God's elect. We are going to think this week on our camp, for the campers, about the theme of out of this world. And when Peter starts to talk here about who Christians are, he is saying that something from outside of our known experience has happened. That God has stepped outside, from the outside, and has come to us. To individuals who we don't know their names, we don't know their circumstances, we don't know their mums, their dads, we don't know where they went to school. What we do know is that God has, in his own purposes, chosen them. He has selected them. God's the Trinity. Do you notice that the Father, Son, and Spirit are all mentioned in that little opening? Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Christians are people who firstly have been chosen by God. The first note is not anything that they have done. It's not anything that they have done to impress God or impress other people. But they are people God has chosen. And we don't know why. So we can look around and you can think about all the Christians you know, and we can confidently say, I don't know why God chose them. Now, I'm a visiting preacher, so I can do this even more confidently. Say, I've got no idea why God chose you. I don't know you. But we know God does it for his own glory. God acts to save. The Father chooses through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That means the changing, making holy work of God's, so that we might be obedient to Jesus. This is out of this world stuff. But let's think about it. What does it mean? What do we think it means when God chooses us? What would it be like if we received a letter from the king to say that he had chosen us as his special friend? What would we think that would entail? I think that would mean things would get better. If the king chose me for a job, I think things would get better. I think I'd probably get a little bit richer. I think I'd probably dress a little bit smarter. I think being friends with a king would open some doors in my life. I would walk around probably with a t-shirt that said, Friend of the King. And people would get out of my way. People would do what I want. And we would expect to be, if we are chosen by God, for things to be, well, God-like for us. If God loves us, if God chooses us, we expect life to go well. And that's right. That's right. We live in a world of brokenness and misery and suffering. Every one of us knows the aches and pains of living in a broken world as broken people. Every one of us knows the internal struggle of sin, whether we call it that or not. We know that we are not what we ought to be. And it causes us pain, and we see it cause other people pain. And we live in relationships with people who cause us pain because of what they do and what they say. But if God chooses us, surely things will be better. And maybe you've never been in a church in your life, but you'll be aware of the concept of heaven and hell. And if God chooses us, then surely we are going to the good place. Things will get better. And Peter means all of that and more when he says to the church, to God's people, you are God's elect. You are acceptable to God. That's the bit about the being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We have been cleaned and we are presentable to God. We can come to him and know him. But on the other hand, Peter says, to God's elect, exiles. What does the word exile mean? It means about being away from home. Living in a world, living in a life where you are not comfortable, not right, not fitting. You're not in the place that you are meant to be. And this is not about physically. I guess many of us have got a place that we would think of as home, whether we live there now or not. You think, where is home? That home is, well, home is where the heart is, isn't it? That's what the saying says. Home is, well, let me put it like this. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. He's so disobedient, a lot of you, right? I've got to close my eyes. What's he going to do? Okay, I want you to think about your kitchen at home. And I want you to think about, okay, I'm going to make a cup of tea. Coming in through the door of the kitchen, where are you going? How many steps are you taking? Which cupboard doors are you going to open? You can open your eyes now, okay? Home is the place where you could probably, with your eyes shut, make a cup of tea. Because you know where the mugs are. And you know where the tea bags are. And if you've a certain type of personality, you have absolutely put your kitchen in place so you can go from one to the other in the most efficient way possible. Home is knowing exactly where to lay your hands on the things that you need. To be an exile, it's like somebody came into your house and turned round the entire kitchen. And you have to, at every moment, think about, well, where's that? Why is it not in? Where's? Imagine every decision, every moment being alien to you. Some of you know exactly that, what that's like, because you have been exiled. You are far from home. You know what it is to feel the ongoing, daily, even momentary disconfiguration of not being at home. And Peter says, for followers of Jesus, one of the realities is that we will feel like that. In this life, in this world, we will feel like exiles. Because things will happen. Well, look down at verse 5. He's talked about the inheritance of Christians. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. There is something going on in the lives of Christians, which means we need to be shielded. But he goes on. Look at verse 6. People who suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Never has so few words conveyed so much. Suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, the person sat next to you right now might have no idea the struggles that you have. And the person sat the other side of them might have no idea, again, the things that you suffer with and struggle from. Suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This is the reality for God's people. And it's not a mistake. This is not true for one group of Christians that Peter's writing to. This is true of all Christians. God's people are exiles. They do not live at home. And we might think, well, maybe Peter's just talking to them. They particularly are exiled, and that's why they live in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on. But we know that's not true, because if we read through Peter's letter, he refers to this idea again and again. So, chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "Since you call on a father who judges each work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." Or 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." This is the status of God's people, to be living wherever you live and to feel not at home, and to struggle and to suffer, to be made to feel, because you are a follower of Jesus, as though you don't belong. Maybe you've experienced that in the past year, in your school or your workplace, that you've been a follower of Jesus and you have been made to feel like an outsider by other people. You have been laughed at, mocked, or excluded because your king is different to other people's king. Because your standards are different to their standards. Because your worship and devotion is given to another Lord. Because you bow before King Jesus and the world does not. This is the reality that Peter sets before, that the expectation that he sets for us. To be a follower of Jesus is to be the recipient of the greatest work in the history of the world, that the God of the universe would set his love upon you, though you are ill-deserving and undeserving, and he calls you and says, "I love you and I want you." And at the same time, to live day by day in this world as though you don't fit. To be both elect and exiled. So here's the paradox. What's a paradox? A statement or proposition which, despite sound reasoning from acceptable premises, leads to a conclusion that seems logically unacceptable. I.e., how can both of these things be true? How can we both be elected by the God of the universe who made all things and still be outsiders? How can both of those things be true? Because if God really is the God of the whole universe and if God really does love me, surely he would make my life better. Surely life would be easier. What were you expecting? It's like this. I'm going to borrow a couple of people. Dan, can I borrow you? Okay. Dave, come on. I'm just going to get people from camp, but this is more fun. Okay. So, Dan, you're going to be election. God's elect. Okay. Dave, you're going to be exile. Okay. And you're in the middle like this, and you think, oh, God has elected me, and so he's going to pull me this way. There we go. So it's going to go this way, and we're going to blessing and goodness and freedom and joy. But then I'm in exile, and exile's pulling me the other way. And then, come on, put your backs into it. Thanks. That's what it feels like. Thanks, guys. To be pulled. How can both of these be true without the person in the middle being ripped to shreds? How can we be both loved and delighted in by God and also for life to be hard? And here's what we do. If we don't understand, we just say, life is hard, so maybe God doesn't love me. I've had a bad week. I've had bad news. I've had a bad year. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe I'm not part of God's chosen people. That's the temptation, to say, I can't hold these both of these things together. But God gives us 1 Peter 1 to explain to us that these circumstances of exile are not a mistake. These things have a purpose. Read down with me again. In all this, in all of these difficult circumstances, in all of these trials and sufferings and the things that cause us to break down or shut down, in all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Simply put, Peter says to us, the exile has a purpose for God's elect. That when God sets out his plan to save sinners, to save people like me, people like you, his plan is not just to change their passport, to say, okay, you can come in. It's not just that God's going to say, okay, you can come into heaven. It's that God wants to change us completely and to do it in a way that brings him glory. That does it in a way that other people will watch on and go, how great is God? And to work in us to fully produce the best possible outcome. And so God says, I am going to use exile. I'm going to use brokenness. I'm going to use that feeling of this can't be it to produce in us, well, a faith that is more valuable than gold. These things have a purpose. Firstly, a purpose for you. Do you see what he says? These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith. And he compares faith to gold. But his idea there is to say, so that you'll know. So that you will know with increasing certainty that you are God's. So that you will look back a month or a year or maybe a decade later and say, oh, I know that I'm God because he brought me through it. Because he used difficult circumstances to and he says, it's like gold. Like gold is refined. It's heated up and purified and made cleaner and better. And so God wants us to have experiences that give us greater assurance that we are his, that he truly loves us. And amazingly, Peter is watching on and he's saying, this has produced in this people that he's writing to a great joy. That they don't look at the circumstances of exile and go, oh, why doesn't God love me? Instead, they feel the circumstance and the difficulty and the brokenness and they say, oh, this is what Jesus went through. This is what Jesus went through. This is how God brought about glory through suffering. And so God's people respond not easily, often not quickly, but genuinely with joy at how God uses brokenness to bring about beauty. But it's not just a purpose for us, it's a purpose for him. That your faith, end of verse 7, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The God of the Bible is the greatest being that the world has ever known, and he is greater and bigger and more beautiful than we can possibly imagine. And God is working through salvation, through people like us, to bring himself the greatest praise. We know what it is to be with God's people, to sing God's praises, and to know, to feel our hearts lifted by the truths that we sing. Maybe you're not a Christian, you've experienced some of that. You've looked around at other people singing and felt the vibrancy and the lifting of hearts that comes as people just go outside of themselves to worship the goodness of God. And some of that uplift is what Peter is saying is happening as God works through exiles and works in exiles, that God would be praised to the highest degree. So as we go into our week, and as we find things hard, as we feel not at home, as we struggle with the fact that other people don't want to go God's way, and as other people make us feel bad for wanting to go God's way, one of the things that we need to remember is that God is working in this for his own glory, Father, Son, and Spirit. That it's not just about us in that moment at that time. These things have a purpose for us, for him, but also for us. That the things going on in our lives, that God is working in them beyond ourselves. So I want you to imagine Peter. Maybe you don't know anything about Peter. Peter is one of Jesus' 12 disciples, one of his closest friends, who is now writing to churches. And he sat there at his writing desk. And he's thinking about these Christians. And he's thinking about the things that they have gone through. He's thinking about their pain and their struggle, and their doubts, and their tears. And then he is thinking about the way that they have continued on. That the way they have kept following Jesus, the way that they've even had this, what he says is an inexpressible and glorious joy. And Peter just wants to tell everybody about it. As he sat there at his desk, he puts his pen down, he just goes, "Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I want to be like them. Oh, I want to be like them. I want more of that joy." And so he writes to the churches, and he writes about them. And he writes so that other people can know about what God is doing. And one of the great joys of the Christian life is to hear from other people how they have continued, despite hardship. They have continued following Jesus. They have continued obeying God. They have continued trusting in God's promises, even when it's been hard. And other people get to watch on and go, "Wow. Wow, God has really done something wonderful in you. I don't know if I could ever do what you're doing. I don't know if I could ever have the joy and the hope that you've got in the face of cancer." And so the church shares these stories of God's goodness, and the church ministers to each other by our example. You see, whatever God's doing in your life right now is not just for you. It's for his church, his people. And so I imagine that Peter is unbelievably encouraged as he's writing to these Christians. And one of the reasons he's writing to them is to say, "Keep going. Keep going." What should we expect? As God's elect, those who have trusted in Jesus, those whose sin has been paid for, those who by faith are joined to Jesus in his death and in his life, we are elect and exiles until the day when God will call us home, until the day when Christ returns. And you'll notice as you read through this letter that Peter can't help but look forward. Look forward to the day when we will be called home. That's not a euphemism. We talk about that, don't we? Christians die. They've been called home, and it sounds very pious. But it's just true. No longer are they exiled, but they've been called to a place where they will no longer feel any sort of rub of being a Christian in a hard place. No, they will go to be with Jesus, and suddenly all of that hardship will be done. One day we will be home. But until then, God will work in his people for their good and for his glory, and for the building up of his church. Campers, this week we're going to think about what it looks like to live as aliens. We're going to think about out of this world, and we're going to think about how this is not just a Christian thing, how all people feel out of step, feel not at home in this world. And we're going to think about how Jesus stepped down out of his home to save us. And then we're going to look at a couple of examples of young people living in exile for the glory of God. For the rest of you, you're going to have to wait until I write this up as a book, but probably won't happen. But for the rest of you, here's what to expect for this week. If you are trusting in Jesus, you are God's elect, loved, called, saved, being redeemed, but you are also exiles. And so there will be hardship, there will be struggle, there will be suffering, and this is God's purpose. It is not a mistake, and he is doing it for your good and for his glory. But he will keep you. He will help you. He will work in you and through you. He will, as our closing song says, he will hold you fast, even as you're in exile, until he brings us home. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you give us your word. We thank you that it sets our expectations rightly. We thank you that it takes the minds, it expands our minds, that you, the great God of heaven, would glorify yourself in us. And you don't work like we work. You are bigger and greater. And sometimes we struggle with that. And sometimes we struggle with the circumstances that you have caused us to be in. And we pray for ourselves and for each other that you would help us to persevere. Father, that we would have the joy of these Christians that Peter was writing to, and that we would trust increasingly in your ways and your purposes. Father, we pray as we sing this song now that we would be reminded that you will hold us in your strength for your glory. Amen.